Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do say hallelujah for the cross. We do say thank you for our great hero, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Lord. It's to him who we come to today and ask for help. Ask for help to lift up his work. To ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. For the Lord, we need to be taught. Lord, to conform us to the image of Christ, to live a life that's pleasing to him, to live a life that's worthy of a calling, Lord, that you've given us, that we might do the works that you've given us to do in Ephesians 2:10, Lord. Lord, open our ears to hear. Cause us to be doers of word, Lord, not just hearers. But Lord, hearing's important. Lord, help us to hear today. Oh, bless this time, Lord, for your people. Would you feed your sheep, Lord? They're hungry. They need you. I need you. Lord, speak to us today. Help us not to go home the same. Help us to want to draw near to you, to be more in your presence. Help us to want more of you and less of this world. Oh God, I pray that nobody has come here today to play church, but has come to seek the King and his kingdom, that his will would be done on heaven as in earth. Yes, Lord, please. In the powerful name of your Son, Lord, we ask these things. Amen for now. Amen. All right. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking primarily at verses 25 through 34. So I want to give you a little context to the text. As I set the scene, we see Jesus. He's on the mountain. He's went up from the crowd, and he's sitting there to teach his disciples. And he's doing that. We're going to read the words that he was saying. Think about that. We have the red letters in the Bible, and some people say that's the only thing to follow, but we know the whole Bible is inspired. It's the Word of God. Thus saith the Word of God, thus saith Christ. But here it is, the one that bled and died for us. This is the one that's talking. This is the one that's trying to teach us something, trying to show us something today through the Holy Spirit. That's what we hope will be accomplished. Not by me, I'm nothing, but by Christ. Please help, Lord. Help us today. So Jesus has went through the Beatitudes, he's now in this section, and he's still preaching, still teaching the disciples. And so I'm going to read the verses, and then we're going to go through them. Starting at Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor to your body as to what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe now the lilies of the field. Grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into a furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly, all these Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But our main verse here, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. So as we look at these verses, go back up to 25. But this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Life is more than food and drink. This is not our purpose. This is not the purpose of our life. And these people are concentrating on this. God has created us to worship him. God has created us to do good works according to Ephesians 2:10, right? To do these good works, to glorify Christ. And here he's showing us that our purpose in life, our reason, should not be in what we eat and what we wear, in the material things. He's not saying it's bad, but he's saying it is not to be our focus. In 26 it says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Job has in the book of Job, he talks a little bit about, God does, about feeding the animals. And actually he talks a whole lot about what he does and why he does it in that book. But we see that he is the one. Look, the birds are not farmers. They don't have no money. They have no way of purchasing. They have no way of getting this food unless it's provided for them. And he's telling us here God does that. The bird still has to do something. He has to find it. He has to seek it. He has to go to it and eat it. But God provides for them. I was thinking about the mountain goats you see on National Geographic, right? You see them, they're way up on these cliffs, and they look like they're going to fall any time, and then they'll take a jump, and they'll get on the edge. And God feeds them. He goes to the remotest place, and he feeds them. How much more us? We are more valuable to God than these birds, and yet God feeds them. God takes care of them. And it pleases God. 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single cubit to its lifespan? They say this could actually be, cubit would be we could be talking about somebody's height, or it could be talking about somebody's, the span of their life. And some call this a few minutes, and some people say it's an hour. But the idea is that by worrying, we cannot add anything to our life. In fact, Most people tell us, the health professionals tell us, that we actually take away from our lifespan by worrying. So worrying is useless. And yet we do it so easily. And what he's teaching us here is we're actually worrying about the wrong thing. We're focusing on the wrong thing. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They grow, and they do not toil, they do not spin. They don't make their own garments, do they? Yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But God so arrays the grass of the field that's alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Think about that. God is saying that the grass grows up and you see the wildflowers. We see the grass in the spring, the bluebonnets we're always looking forward to, and how God makes them beautiful. And as he's saying here, even more beautiful than Solomon, who had all the money and all the wealth, and he dressed in as much as he could. He couldn't even outshine one of these little flowers that God made. God made it just to grow for a few days and then die away. He put all that detail, he put all that effort in that little flower and all the flowers. And think about the ones that nobody ever sees but God. But that's a reason to be there, right? That's the reason he made them, so he could see them. God looks after his own. And the fact that they had few days to live actually matters to God. Because the longer we live, the farther up we are, the creation chain, which we are at the top in the image of God, the more important it is to God. And he's saying, you're at the top of this chain. You're so much better than these. Why are you worrying about if I'm going to feed you? You're putting your strength, you're putting your energy, you're putting your mind, you're putting your focus on the wrong thing. You need to put it on me, the kingdom of God. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He calls out the Gentiles as being heathen. Remember, this is Matthew, and Gentiles are not thought of as a good thing. It's a bad thing to be a Gentile. And so the Gentiles, and it's true, right? The heathens, they go out there and they sacrifice to their gods. They pray to their gods. What do they pray for? They pray for food, for harvest, for fertility, all these different things. They're concentrating on the wrong thing. Think about it. 6:33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Our basic necessities, our needs, not our wants. So seek first the kingdom. Seek to go after, to acquire, to endeavor, to find, to look after. We need to seek. This is a command. This is Jesus saying a command to you, to his disciples. His disciples, yes, but to us, yes, because we are his disciples. They were his first disciples, but we, if we're Christians, we are his disciples. So Christ has given us a command. Seek his kingdom. When we seek the kingdom, we seek the king, we seek his kingdom, his rule. We're to seek him. not this stuff. God knows you need it. He's going to provide it. You seek Him. You seek Him. And His righteousness, His righteous way of living, if we will seek Him and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Now, when people read that, you know what they think about? Well, I need to do this to make sure I get fed. I need to do this. So if you're thinking that, you're thinking wrong. That's not the point of this at all. It's just the opposite, right? Think about it. Look, do you think this verse even applies to you? He's talking about food and clothing. You worried about that for today? Is that what you're praying about? Have you looked in your refrigerator? How much do you have in there? Is it like empty? Like I know maybe a couple of more, mostly single guys. But those other guys, it's full. You can't even hardly wedge something else in there. And then not only is your refrigerator full, what? Your freezer's full. And not only your freezer full, but your cabinets are full. Your pantries are full. And if that weren't enough, guess what? You got a credit card. You got money in the bank. You can buy more. Your problem is not if you can get it. It's like, which one do I eat? Which one do I choose? Now let's go to the other side. Let's go to clothing. Oh me, oh my. Clothing. Okay. So you need a pair of shoes. You need a couple of pair of pants, right? You need two shirts. I remember whenever we would was growing up, we always had to buy school clothes. So we would get two pair of pants and two shirts, and that would last us a school year. Now, let's go to today. I probably have 15, 20 pairs of tennis shoes, several pairs of regular shoes, and a whole bunch of comfortable shoes, we'll call them, hey dudes. So we have all this, right? And let's go to the pants. I got tons of pants, sweatpants, regular pants, shirts. I don't even have enough room in my closet. I need another closet already. And look, I'm the one that restricts my clothing buying. I only have one closet or a half. My wife might have two. But the point is, does this apply to us? Because we have so much, we're not worried about it. And the answer is yes, 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 this applies to you because you have so much. Because the point is not the stuff. The point is Christ, the kingdom of God, and seeking Him and His righteousness. That's what it's about. If we focus on the stuff, we just miss the whole point of the verse. So we need to think about that. We need to seek Him. Seek Him first. And then 34 it says, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. Don't be anxious over what you have no control of. We should live for today and not for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That's what he's telling us there. Do you think most people live for today, or you think they live for tomorrow? You ever heard of survival food? Back whenever I was growing up, they actually had nuclear drills for nuclear bombs where you'd have to go into shelters. And they were always talking about getting these pantries and they're getting enough food for months so you might survive a nuclear attack. Now, when I lived in Utah, the Mormons believe that you need to have enough food and a place that was secure for 6 months. And we moved into a house, a rent house, and I went to the basement, and in the bottom of it was like this square part of the basement that was walled off and very thick on every side. And they had all these hanging things there, and I said, man, it's a torture room. Somebody probably was killed in here at one time. But I found out later on it wasn't that. It was to survive whatever it was the Mormons was thinking was going to come, to stay in there. And so almost every house in Utah had that. And now we have the people that have all the survival rations and stuff, you know. They got special food made to last for like 5 years. Right, Mark? Right, Sean? What was the name of that food? He wasn't buying it. He was just telling me about it. But we have that. We're worried about tomorrow. We're getting our savings accounts and all the different IRAs and things all built up because we want to be able to outlive our money. We're living for tomorrow. We're worried about tomorrow. And we know that that could be gone overnight. The stock market, everything in it and everything around it could be gone tomorrow. Tomorrow we could go out there and have gas lines that would wrap around the city. The Bible tells us not to boast about tomorrow because we don't know if we have a tomorrow. All we have is today. So we want to seek His kingdom first, to make it first priority, to make it first in importance. Everything should be under this. Everything should take submission to this kingdom that Jesus has, that we're to seek. This kingdom, this king, we should be seeking him because we love him. We should seek him with all our affections, all our heart, all our mind, all our soul and strength. We're to seek the king and his kingdom and the way that he wants us to live and to live that life. We need to live Matthew 6:33. We need to do Matthew 6:33. So how can we do? What's some things we can do that would help us in this? I think one thing is we have to realize that God loves us and he's for us and he's not against us. And he has created us for a purpose, and that's to do his good works, the ones he talks about in Ephesians 2:10. We need to realize that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything and everyone. There's nothing outside of his control. God is completely in control. None of this is happening. This world surprises him. He knows everything. He has all knowledge. We've been reading about the attributes. We have to not just think God is sovereign and know it in our mind just simply that's a knowledge. But we have to live our life like he does, that he's in control, that we're not in control. He's in control. We need to go to him and ask for his will to be done, not our will to be done. So we have to realize that God is sovereign and he can accomplish his will and accomplish his good works, and one of his good works is through us, and he will accomplish it. And again, to realize that he loves us and he's for us. And I don't want you to take my word for that, so I want you to go to Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. That was us before we became disciples. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, our food, our clothes, our desires, all toward the flesh, all toward the in the fallen world, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But then that beautiful word comes next, but God. But God intervened, like he did with Paul on the road to Damascus. But God, he intervened in my life. But God, he intervened in your life. But God, what kind of God? Being rich in mercy. Because of the great love that which he loves us. Did you hear that? The great love which he loves us, his children. If you think God is against you, you're not reading your Bibles correctly. If you think he don't love you, what do you think he would do for someone he loves? Maybe I should ask another way. What do you think he wouldn't do for someone he loves? Would he discipline you? Would he put you through trials? Would he grow you in affliction? Yes, yes, yes. He would. That shows he does love you. But he does a lot of other things. He takes and spoils us in so many ways. You know those 20 pair of shoes you got? God allowed it. I'm not sure why, but he did. He spoils us in so many ways. I used to tell my wife when I traveled all over the place, I love Krispy Kremes. I hate to say it, but I do. And I would go to a place, look, I'd go to Florida, and I would love Whataburger. I would go to Florida. And there would be, I remember this one hotel I stayed at. I pulled in the hotel. The other thing is I love to hear train whistles. I pulled in this hotel. There was a Krispy Kreme on one side, a Whataburger on the other side, a train track in the back. I was like, this is impossible in Florida. I heard that whistle night. I had that Whataburger and I had the Krispy Kreme. Yeah. Fortunately, don't bless me too much with that all the time. But God loves us. He loves his children. He loves to hear our prayers. He don't want us to be anxious. But we have to have the right priority. And our priority has to be the kingdom of God and the king. What would the kingdom be without the king? That we want more of Christ. We want more of his kingdom. We want to live a holy life that he's asked us to live, that he showed us to live, that he's teaching his disciples how you do that here on the Sermon on the Mount. So God loves us. Even when, that's the other amazing thing, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That he didn't love us. He loved us in our sin. And because he loved us, he saved us. So that in the coming ages he might show, one of the reasons why, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That he could demonstrate this great riches, his great grace in future. And then comes the words that tells us how he did it. He did it this way. Listen closely if you don't know him. If you don't know him, if you don't know the love of God, I want to show you how you become a Christian. For by grace you have been saved, this is how a Christian is saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Not works. It's the gift of God. So grace is a free gift of God that we come to by faith. And God gives us that faith. Not a result of works, so that no one would be able to boast. And he did it for a reason. He saved us for a reason. To give him glory, to enjoy him, all the things that Piper says, you heathens, all that's true. But 2:10, look, for we are his workmanship, You ever thought of yourself as a project? I think so. I'm thinking still working, or maybe I hadn't done some part that I should have. But we are working. No, it says we are His workmanship. It doesn't say in progress. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created for good works. And then here's the part I love, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the King. Seek His righteousness to live a life that's pleasing to Him, a life that's worthy of the high calling that we have in Christ. How do we do that? Now, this sermon, I was thinking when I first started, I was like, I want to do something on worry. And as I was studying this, I was realizing this is not about worry. This is about having proper priority, putting your focus on Christ and the kingdom. But there is one that does talk about worry. Philippians 4:6, I just want to read it. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is Paul. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we're seeking God and we're seeking His righteousness, when we're seeking the kingdom, He gives us means to do that, and that means is prayer. And Paul talks about it here. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious about anything, but go to God in prayer. Cast your burdens on Christ, on God, and He will lift you up. God will answer your prayer. He loves you. It talks about the prayer of a righteous man will availeth much. But I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous, or as Mark says, or am I? Because, what does it say? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. So I have no righteousness, but I have the righteousness of God in me, in Christ. And I go to God boldly to that place, to that throne, through that veil that's been cut open by Him, knowing that He hears me, knowing that He wants me to come, knowing that He loves me. And I say, Lord, help me to seek Your kingdom first. Help me to do Your righteous deeds, Lord. I can't do this on my own. Help me. Help me, Lord. So that's what I have, folks. I'm going to pray. Lord, I do pray that for us and for myself, that we just be reminded of how much You love us, how much we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and the good works that You have prepared us for to do, Lord, that You would help us to do them. Lord, we love You. We want to love You more, Lord. We love Your word. We pray You would help us to value it, to learn it, Lord, to live it. Help us to live Matthew 6:33. Help us to do Matthew 6:33. Lord, please help my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray if there's someone who don't know You, Lord, we desire to see You work in this church. We desire to see You save people, Lord, in this building. Lord, would You send Your Holy Spirit to convict them. Convict them of their sin, Lord, that they deserve hell. But Lord, through Christ, through that gift, if they would believe in You and what You've done on the cross, Lord, they could have eternal life. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' powerful and wonderful name, we say amen.